Well, I want us to travel back in time, some 20 centuries, to hear the words of Jesus. The place we're going is Caesarea Philippi. That's a Roman city located northeast of the Sea of Galilee. It is a critical moment for Jesus. All of Israel is buzzing about this man from Galilee. Who is he? By what power does he perform his miracles? What is he after? After a wave of early popularity, people are now divided about this man from Galilee. Yeah, it's true. He does have a wide following among the common people. But it's also true that among the rich and the powerful, opinion is quickly crystallizing against him. And among those who are most religious, the drums of angry opposition have already begun to beat. Before long, their sound will become deafening. Knowing this, and knowing that an avalanche of opposition will send him to the cross, Jesus gathers his disciples to this quiet place, Caesarea Philippi, not to sing kumbaya around a campfire, but to draw out of them a deeper commitment than ever before. The cross is coming. It won't be long. What'll happen then? Will these men, his inner circle, the men in whom he has invested his life, will they stand by him? Or will they fall away? Jesus understands the fickle nature of the human heart. We say one thing, but too many times we do another. He also knows that despite these brave words of these men, none of these men have a clue about the road that they are about to travel. And don't forget, these men were hand-picked. Jesus chose them, each one, and he personally trained them. These men know Jesus better than anyone else on the face of the earth. They've seen him work miracles. They've watched as he has healed the sick and raised the dead. They have marveled as he has confounded the Pharisees. But have they grasped the meaning of it all? Jesus was about to find out. And so it was here at Caesarea Philippi that Jesus asked the question, "Who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am?" And it's here that Peter gave his well-known confession. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Right on, Peter. But the conversation didn't end there, because Jesus was looking for more than a confession of words. Jesus was seeking a commitment of life. How many of you know there's a big difference between those two? Confession of words, commitment of life. Jesus was saying, "Now that you know who I am, are you willing to commit your life to me?" They were about to be tested. Here's how Jesus put this issue to his disciples in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 37. He said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the sake of the gospel, will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Let's pause and take a careful look at two of the key words Jesus used in this passage. The NIV uses the word life twice, and it also uses the word soul twice. But in the Greek, it's not two different words. It's exactly the same word. In Greek, the word is psyche. Psyche, from which we get our English word psychology. Your psyche is the essence of who you are. It's the inner conscious you. It's the real you that involves your personality and your will. Now, with that as background, I'd like to paraphrase this passage to give us just a little more insight into what I think Jesus is trying to say to us in these verses. So, here then is Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 37, LAV. That would be Lindy Apon version. Not the official, just trying to paraphrase a little bit. Beginning in verse 34. Now that you guys know who I am, are you ready to let go of your selfish desires? Put your neck in the noose? And follow me. You ready? Before you answer, know that if you follow me, in the eyes of the world, you will be wasting your life. There is another option. You can try to save your life by following your own desires. If you want to, you can live for your career, or for material things, or for status. Just one problem. Those who live this way always end up losing their lives in the end. But know this. If you follow me, although it won't be easy, in the end, you will save your soul. After all, what good is it if you become the richest man in the world, or become the president of your company, or win the applause of men, if in the end you find out that you have wasted your life? Will you be able to trade in that shiny new sports car for a new life? No, you won't. Everyone invests their life in something. So what deal can you make that's worth your soul? I read the story of a pastor from St. Petersburg, Russia. Shortly after the fall of the Soviet Union, he described what things had been like for Christians in a communist country. He said that his father, who was also a pastor, used to tell his mother, "Some night, we may be sleeping when suddenly there will come a knock at the door. When that happens, don't be surprised if the KGB takes me away in the middle of the night and you never see me again. When that happens, don't stop trusting God. Don't give up the faith. After I'm gone, never forget that the Lord will never leave you." Can you imagine? I mean, can you even imagine what that would be like? We're told that during the communist years, Christians were often taken to prison camps or to psychiatric hospitals where they were made to suffer horribly simply because of their faith. Some followers of Jesus spent more than 25 years behind bars for the sake of Christ. After their release, several of them wrote books about their experience, but most did not. Most didn't want the publicity. These followers of Jesus so trusted God that to them, their years in prison were a part of their ministry for Christ. Here was their attitude. If God can use me more effectively in the gulag, then that's where I want to serve. How's that for trusting God when it's hard to trust God? For most Western Christians, the idea that God would actually let communists oppress Christians in Russia for 70 long years really bothers us. It's like, it's not right. Where's God in all this? How can this be? That's not right. We stand ready to accuse God, either of messing up or of not caring. But in response to this attitude or this concern, the Russian pastor I mentioned earlier said this: after all that has happened to us, the church in Russia is almost like the first century church. We have nothing but a pure faith in God. Our churches are not corrupted by the things that corrupt churches in the West. I believe that a great revival is coming in the last days, and I believe that the Russian church will send out thousands of missionaries in those days. Now listen to this. In order for us to be ready, we had to be oppressed by the communists. What this pastor described as is a part of what it means to lose your life for the sake of the gospel. But I tell you what frightens me. I'm not sure how many of us trust God enough to be willing to pay that price. I'm not sure what my response would be. On the other hand, the payoff is this. Though it may cost us dearly in terms of the goods of this world, in the end, we will have accomplished much more for the kingdom than if we'd taken the easy road. How many of you figured out the easy road is often not the best road? It's usually not. The question is, are we willing to trust God when it's hard to trust God? Let's consider another angle. To better understand what Jesus was trying to say, let's ask ourselves this question. Was Jesus a failure? Was Jesus a failure? Quoting again the Lindy Apon paraphrase of Mark chapter 8, I said, everyone invests their life in something, which is true. So what deal can you make that's worth your soul? The best deal you could possibly make is evidenced in the life of Jesus. Was Jesus a failure? Let's see. Consider the following facts. First, he never went to college, and he never had any professional training. None. He owned no property. He never had a wife or children. He felt at home among the outcasts of society. His ministry consisted of preaching, healing, and inciting Pharisees. His opponents accused him of consorting with the devil. He made a lot of enemies along the way, and his enemies eventually put him to death. So, as you look at this list, what do you think? Was Jesus a failure? You know, by all modern standards, this man would have been seen as a miserable failure. If ever a man seemed to waste his life, it would have been Jesus. On the other hand, His words are remembered, repeated, and taught around the world. 2,000 years later, his followers number in the hundreds of millions. His death, the apex of his apparent failure, has become the means by which man can be reconciled to God. And his mission for coming to the earth, which seemed to have failed, actually became the greatest success story in the history of the world. How can this be? It seemed like Jesus lost his life for no reason whatsoever. Just got himself killed. And yet, through his death, God exalted him to the highest place of honor, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus made it clear, if people would just listen, he made it clear why he did what he did. When in John chapter 12, verse 24, he said, "Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So from one tiny seed springs forth a vast harvest. Just one requirement: the seed must die in order to bear fruit. Only when the seed loses its life does it bring forth a harvest. Now, the application for us, it's obvious, is it not? It's obvious. If you try to save your own life, to be in control of your own life, to hang on to your own life, to do things your way in your own life, in the end, you will lose your life. But if you dare trust God when it's hard to trust God, in the end, your life is saved. Jesus himself is the supreme example of that truth. Now, let me attack this concept from still another direction to illustrate the difference between losing your life and saving your life. Question: is the focus of your life a career or a mission? Think about that for a moment. What is the focus of your life? Is it a career or is it a mission? Or maybe for you it's neither one. There is a vast difference between these two. Here's a quick glance at the difference. A career is something you choose for yourself. A mission is something chosen for you by God. It's not that followers of Jesus don't have careers. We do. Some of us are school teachers. Some are salesmen. Some are medical personnel. Some are engineers. Some are homemakers. Some are managers. But the difference is this: the people of the world live for their careers. The people of God do not. Or at least, the people of God should not. Here's the point. Living for your career is a prime example of what Jesus meant when he said, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it." The truth is, if you're not careful, your career may keep you from fulfilling God's mission for your life. The two do not always go hand in hand. In fact, often they don't. At the same time, your mission, God's mission for your life, may never make sense from the world's point of view. So, when push comes to shove, if you have to in some measure choose between your career and your God-given mission, what will you do? Talk about a need to trust God when it's hard to trust God. If you're faced with that circumstance, what will you do? Look, if the only reason that you exist is to eat, sleep, go to school, get a job, get married, have some kids, make some money, climb a ladder, retire gracefully, grow old, and die, then what makes you any different than the pagans who don't even believe in God? They do that. The difference should be that you and I in Christ should live for His mission in our lives. Beloved, God calls us, all of us, to be totally sold out to Him and His kingdom, His mission. So let's suppose for a moment that you are a school teacher or a salesman. Here is God's job description for you. You are a missionary, cleverly disguised as a school teacher. You are a missionary, cleverly disguised as a salesman. Ultimately, in Christ, it's not about teaching school or selling things. It's about the mission God wants to do through your life. Those are just the platforms He chooses to use for you. Do you see the difference? It's nice to have a career, but it's far better to be on mission with God. Did Jesus have a career? Not really. Yeah, I understand he did some carpentry work, but did he really? Was he focused on a career? No. But he did have a mission. His mission was to be the Savior of the world. Nothing Jesus did makes sense from a career perspective. Being crucified is not exactly a good career move, is it? And yet he chose to be crucified. Let me ask one more time. Was Jesus a success or a failure? The answer is obvious. Let me share a present-day example of being on mission with God, which is a necessity for those who want to lose their lives for Jesus. I've got a good friend whose name is Greg Steer. For about 15 years, Greg has led national youth conferences which focus on training students to share their faith. The ministry he leads is called Dare to Share. Greg Steer is a living, breathing, witnessing machine. I don't think I have ever known anyone who has less fear sharing his faith than Greg Steer. Greg lives in Denver, not exactly the Bible Belt. And to him, honest to goodness, this is not exaggerating at all, to him, a fun Saturday night is going to the mall to witness to Satanists. Yes, Satanists. Hey, this could be a lot of fun. Let's go find the Satanists. That's what he likes to do. Well, Greg related a conversation in which he asked notice these descriptive words, his quiet, introverted wife, Debbie, to go mall witnessing with him. She politely declined. So he said to her, "You're just chicken." To which she replied, "Yeah, you're just obnoxious." Greg then explained. He said, "I continued to bang on her like this, calling her chicken, saying things like, 'If you really love Jesus, you would go,' until God brought something to my attention. As the school year ended," Debbie is a high school teacher, public schools, "he said, 'I came to realize that over the last 9 months, Debbie, quiet, introverted Debbie, had led 21 of her students to faith in Christ. Not in class, never overtly, but before school, after school, at lunch, at the school club she sponsored, Debbie loved students to Christ by caring about them and by telling them how they too could know Jesus Christ in a personal way. 21 students. His final words were, "The result of my epiphany? I shut up." See, Debbie Steer is a present-day example of someone who is on mission with God. Her mission may not be precisely your mission, but she takes it seriously, obviously. Martyred missionary Jim Elliot said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Beloved, if you try to save your life for yourself, you'll lose it. If you live for a career, or for money, or sex, or pleasure, or sports, or the accumulation of things, or status, or the applause of men, or 1,000 other things, what difference will it make 10 seconds after you die? What difference will it make? What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? But if you lose your life for Jesus' sake, you'll save it. When you spend your life loving and serving and giving your life away to God, the road probably won't be easy, but 10,000 years after you die, you still will not regret your decision. Question: do you trust God enough to lose your life to him? Your answer to that question will make all the difference in the world. On the one hand, the decision to lose your life to save it will be something that you will need to reaffirm every day. You keep walking with Jesus, giving your life away to Jesus every moment of every day. But on the other hand, there has to be a beginning point. Let me explain how this beginning point with Christ works. I'm going to use the word gospel. The word gospel means good news, to illustrate how you can die to yourself and live to Jesus. Start with the letter G. G, God created us to be with him. Jesus said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and fellowship with him and he with me." That's what God wants. He wants you to be together with him. Oh, the problem is our sins separate us from God. The Bible says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you." S, sins cannot be erased by good deeds. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast." So what's the solution? P, paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. The Apostle Paul said, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." Jesus bought and paid for your salvation when he died on the cross. E, everyone who repents of sin will be saved. The Bible says, repent, therefore, and turn to Jesus, that your sins may be wiped out. Repentance is a change of mind and a change of heart that results in a change of actions. It's like you're walking the road of life one way to serve you, to please you, with your selfish desires, with you as the king of your life. And God says, no, you can only come to me and have your sins forgiven and have life if you turn away from that lifestyle, walk in the opposite direction, away from sin and to me, to live for me, to surrender all that you are and all that you have to me. That's repentance. And L, life eternal comes to those who trust in Christ alone. The Bible says salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus plus nothing is our only hope of salvation. So what about you? Have you lost it? Have you lost your life to Jesus? Losing your life to Jesus Christ is the only way you can be saved, not only for here and now, but also for all eternity. Please do not waste this opportunity. Let's bow our heads for prayer. The call is one, and yet the call is two this morning. It's one in the sense that every person is called to lose our life in order to save it, to give our life away to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in order to experience life eternal. The call is in two forms this morning, in that it's not just for salvation like missing hell and making heaven, though it is. But in addition to that, the call is for Christians, followers of Jesus, to live our lives every day, every moment, every area of our lives surrendered to Christ. It's hard to follow Jesus when you're not in his footsteps. So for Christians, it may be simply a need to confess sin as sin and just repent and say, God, I know I'm wrong. I know I'm off track. God, I know I'm dishonoring you. Lord, I don't want to be this person. Oh, God, please change me from the inside out. You can pray that to God right now and ask him to change you, because that's his desire. But for those who need to come to know Christ, an initial surrender of your life to him, I'm just going to ask you to pray with me right now. It's not about the word you say. It's about the sincerity of your heart as you surrender your life to follow Jesus. So if that's who you are, if that's the need of your life, I'm going to ask you, do not hesitate. God brought you here today to do business with him. So as I lead you in prayer, I'm going to ask that you pray silently in your heart. God will hear your prayer, and he will honor it. Pray with me silently while I lead you aloud. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Oh God, I've broken your laws. I've rebelled against you. I've made a mess of my life. Please, God, forgive me. Forgive me. Though I don't deserve it, God, I ask for your grace. Thank you, Jesus, that salvation is by grace through faith in you. So, Lord, I surrender all that I am and all that I have to you right now. God, I ask you to come into my heart and make me the person that you want me to be. Thank you for saving me now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Look this way for a moment if you would. First, for those who just prayed with me to receive Christ, as we sing this song, again, I want to ask you, don't hesitate. I'm going to ask you to meet me here at the front. Lord, you're saying, I want to follow you. Well, the first step of following Jesus is to not be afraid or ashamed, just to say, Lord, I'm going to follow you anywhere in front of anyone. I don't care. I want to follow Jesus. Come and let me know. Pastor, I prayed to receive.